I'd like to read this morning for our Bible reading, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. We read now together Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the third commandment. Lord's Day 36, on the third commandment. Question 99 asks this: what is required in the third commandment? The answer, that we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? The answer, it undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our treatment of the first four commandments of the law of God, the first table of the law, we are reminded that this first table of the law concerns our relationship and our behavior toward God. But more specifically, the first four commandments treat the worship of God. In each of the first four commandments, we are able to see an especially important application to the activity of the worship of God. And each of those first four commandments answer a question concerning worship. The first commandment answers the question, whom? Whom is it that we worship? And the answer to that question is the one, only, true, and living God, and therefore no idols. The second question from the second commandment is, how? How is God to be worshipped? And the answer from the second commandment is that God is not to be worshipped by means of images, but God is only to be worshipped as he has commanded to be worshipped in his word. The fourth commandment that we will come to in the next couple of weeks answers the question, when God is to be worshipped, especially on the Sabbath day. This third commandment also answers a question concerning the worship of God, and that question is, by what? In other words, what is it that is used in the worship of the name of God? And the answer to that is the name of God. God is worshipped not by taking his name in vain, by bringing his name down, but the way in which you and I engage in the worship of God is by exalting, by confessing, by glorying in, by honoring the name of God. Don't take, God says, my name in vain. Instead, confess my name, exalt my name, and in doing that, you are worshiping me as you are called to according to his word. But now as we think about those questions of worship, the most direct application is here on the Sabbath day in the house of God. Whom, how, by what, when? The first answer concerns what we do here, but then we need to remember this. That the whole of our lives as Christians are lived before the face of God. And from a certain perspective, the whole of our lives is the worship and serving of God. And that's what we'll see this morning as well with the third commandment. How important it is that this third commandment be lived in the whole of our lives as we seek to honor and exalt and glory in the name of God instead of walking in the way of sin by taking that name in vain. I call your attention this morning to the third commandment. Let's see in the first place the significance of God's name. In the second place, we consider the requirements of the commandment. And then in the third place, let's see the manner of using God's name. The third commandment, the significance of God's name, the requirements of the commandment, and the manner of using God's name. In the third commandment of God's law, there are two things that jump out at you as important. The first is the idea of God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. And then the second is the idea that it is in vain. In order to get to that second idea, which is the point of the commandment, we have to say something and we have to delve into the idea of and the significance of the name of God. What is it that God says in the third commandment, don't take in vain? And that's identified in the commandment as God's name. The name of God is significant because the name of God is revelatory. The name of God stands for the entirety of who God is and what God does. As we think about the name of God, we must not have a narrow understanding of what is referred to by God's name. A narrow understanding would be just the proper names of God. Jehovah, God, Father, Jesus, and many others beside that. And then say that the application of the third commandment just has to do with those proper names of God. That's true. That's the first application of the third commandment. But there's a reason that in the third commandment, God says, don't take my name in vain, because that idea of God's name is broad, and it shows that the application and implications of the third commandment are very far-reaching. And that is because in the Bible, when we read of the name of God, that idea of God's name is representative of who God is. Who God is in the fullness of His being as God and in the greatness of His works, especially in salvation. That this is true of God can be understood in light of the fact that to a certain degree it is true of you and me. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Proverbs 22 says that because there is significance to your name. When it says that in the Bible, it's not saying that the name Joshua is a good name and it's a better name than some other actual name, and you better make sure that you have a good name. It sounds good. Of course not. That's not the idea of a name being good and to be chosen rather than riches. We know that the name stands for the person themselves, the reputation of that person. And so from that point of view, you want a good name because your name is who you are. To an even greater degree is that true of God. His name is who He is. And this is why the Bible speaks the way that it does from beginning to end. We read this morning Psalm 138. I'll give a few examples of this from the Psalms. We'll start with what we read. We read in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. When we come here together, we praise the name of God. And of course, we're not praising just a label, words. When we praise the name of God, we are praising God Himself, and including in that name of God are the very things that he goes on to speak of, his loving kindness and his truth. And the Bible is filled with the language similar to this. Here are a couple more examples. Psalm 8, verse 1. At the beginning of the Psalter, Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? The parallel there between the name of God and the glory of God. The name of God has in it the very glory of God, because it is God Himself. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We give glory to God by exalting the name of God. One more we read, or we sang from this, in Psalm 103, several places in Psalm 103, but the well-known opening verse, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. The name of God in the Bible is significant because the name of God reveals the fullness of who God is. Now, as we think about that truth, I want to develop two important points that add to the significance of the name of God and help us understand then, as we go into the second point, the application of this third commandment. Jesus Christ is the name of God because, in the first place, it is Jesus Christ who reveals God. What we've said so far concerning the name of God is that it is the revelation of who He is. And now as we think about that truth, that God's name is the revelation of the fullness of who He is, then we think about Jesus Christ, and we know that this is true of Jesus. Jesus is the one by whom God is revealed to His people. Through Jesus, in Jesus, we know and we see and we understand the glory of who God is, that is, God's name itself. This is the testimony of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that in these last days God speaks to us by His Son who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. As we see Jesus, we see. As we hear Jesus, we hear concerning the glory of God Himself. It's the same truth that's revealed in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the Word of God because in the person of Jesus and in the work of Jesus, He reveals, He speaks, He's full of truth and glory and salvation. And the end of John 1 in that section says concerning the Word which was made flesh that He declares God. Literally, He exegetes God. He is the one who, when you see Him, when you hear Him, when you see what He has done and what He says, that is the revelation of the living God. And all of that is centered upon His work on the cross and in His resurrection. The name of God is the fullness of who He is as He's revealed to us, His people. And then you think about Christ. And Christ is that revelation of God to us. But then also as you think about Jesus, He is the name of God from the point of view that the very proper names of God themselves, which must not be taken in vain, a very important part of the third commandment, has revealed in those proper names Jesus Himself. Think about the third commandment and the switch that is made in the perspective in which the commandment is given. In the first two commandments, God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." First person. But then He comes to the third commandment and it's flipped to the third person. "Thou shalt not take..." He doesn't say, "My name in vain." He says in the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You see the difference between commandments 1 and 2, and then 3, 4, and following. And one of the reasons for that, I believe, is that in the very commandment itself, you have something said about the commandment. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It's saying this, don't take My name in vain. But in the commandment itself, He says, now especially this name, don't take the name, this name especially, the Lord thy God in vain. And the Lord there is in all capital letters, the Lord there is Jehovah. Don't take the name Jehovah in vain. Jehovah, that most important proper name of God, that most important proper name of God that reveals who He is as the faithful covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the name that reveals the wonder of what's going on here this morning, that we are communing and fellowshipping with the Holy God in friendship on the basis of Christ's work. Now, why do I bring that up right now? I bring that up right now because we're talking about Christ. And what we say about Christ is that His name is Jesus. Jesus, which means Jehovah salvation. Jesus, which means that when we hear the name Jehovah and the truth of that covenant, as I briefly just mentioned it a moment ago, we see the glory and the work and the wonder of Jesus, who is the head of that covenant, and the basis of His work is the necessary work for life in that covenant. What we are saying right now is that integral to the name of God is Jesus Christ. Because number one, He is the revelation of God. And number two, in the very names themselves of God, there is the revelation of who Jesus is. I said that there were two main points that I wanted to develop further to explain the significance of God's name. The one is the relation of Christ to the name of God. The second point is to say that not only is Jesus the name of God, but also we can say that in the name of God is found the Word of God. God's Word, the sacred Scriptures, are also included in what God's name is. Here I'd like to draw attention to Psalm 138, which we read. When we read at the end of verse 2, these words, "For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." Now upon first reading, that doesn't seem to make sense. Magnify Thy word above Thy name, especially when you think about what we've been saying about God's name. God's name is the revelation of who He is. And it wouldn't make any sense to say that we magnify above that the Word of God. And that's not the idea here. The idea of this verse, I believe, is to say that it is the Word of God that is above all else in the proclamation of the name of God. That's the idea of the above. That God's Word stands above anything and everything else in the revelation of God's name. And we can understand that. God's name, for example, is revealed in the creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all of the earth. We know God. We have God revealed to us in the creation. But standing above that is the Word of God. The Word of God, at its essence, is to say, this is who God is. We have to always remember that. That the Word of God fundamentally is not to tell you what you want to hear. The Word of God fundamentally is this as its purpose. It reveals God. And from that point of view, it is above all else with respect to the name of God, because God's Word more fully and more completely than anything else says, this is who I am. So that we say, with respect to the name of God, when you remember that it is the revelation of who He is, that God's Word, from beginning to end, which has as its purpose to reveal God in all His fullness, is the name
of God. And now what you can do is you can draw together the first point about Jesus and the second point about God's Word. And you see how they come together. Because when the Word of God is understood as it should be, the full revelation of God, and it is the full revelation of God in Jesus, so that the Word of God sets before us the wonder and the person of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the one in whom there is life and salvation. God's name is who He is, revealed in the Scriptures as those Scriptures set forth the glory of Jesus Christ. That's a broad understanding of the name of God. And that leads us into the third commandment as such. And God says with respect to His name, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In vain. In an empty way. In a way that draws down who God is. And in bringing that down, really abuses and attacks and drags in the mud the wonder and the glory of who God is. Do not misuse God's name, but instead exalt and glory and honor the name of God. As we think about the requirements of this third commandment of God's law, I want to look at it from the perspective, in the first place, of our confession as a church. And then in the second place, we'll come to a more personal application to you and me as believers. One of the main truths of the third commandment is that God's name is taken in vain when any form of false doctrine is taught and confessed. God's name is the revelation of who He is. It's truth of God. Anytime false doctrine is confessed and taught, it is a taking of that name down and abusing the name of God. This is alluded to in the answer to question 99. We'll come to a lot of the other things later. When it says at the end, so that He might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. Honoring the third commandment is to rightly confess the name of God. That exalts the name of God. And the implication of that is that to wrongly confess the name of God is to take that name in vain. And to wrongly confess the name of God is to teach and to confess false doctrine that is out of harmony with the truth of the Word of God. We take this third commandment and we see the significance of true doctrine over against false doctrine, with the goal that God would use this to the end that we would be persevering and praying that God would give us and continue to give us the truth of His Word. Think about, in this regard, two forms of false doctrine. Number one, evolutionism. The teaching that all things came into existence not by the powerful work of God in 6 days, but in some other way, whatever way that may be. That's an attack upon the name of God. On two fronts, when you think about it, from the point of view that the heavens declare the glory of God, the works of God in creation are the proclamation of His name. And when you say in evolutionism that everything that we see was not created by the God of the Christian faith, it is a destroying and abusing and a militating against that name of God. From that point of view, as you think about the creation proclaiming the name of God and what evolutionism says about it, it is a bringing of the name of God down. But then also from the point of view of the teaching of the Word of God. God's Word from cover to cover says this: I am the Creator and the Sustainer and the Preserver of the heavens and the earth. And I created that world in 6 days, the clear testimony of the Word of God. To say anything but that is to bring down who God is and really to attack the very being and name of God. A second example concerning false doctrine and how it is a bringing down of the name of God are all forms of Arminianism and works righteousness, or the present day version in conservative, reformed, and Presbyterian circles, the federal vision. Any form of teaching and all it's done throughout the history of the church has come through in slightly different ways that says that salvation is dependent in some way upon what man does. Think about how that takes the name of God from where it should be, high and lifted up and exalted and glorified, and brings it down so far that you put it even underneath man himself, because that's the implication of this. Any form of Arminianism, however it comes through, that says salvation is dependent upon me, attacks the heart of the gospel, attacks the glory of Jesus Christ, attacks the exaltation of God's name where it should be, and says, I'm going to take Jesus off of His throne. He's on His throne when we say all glory in Him as the God of our salvation. We're going to take Him off His throne. And we're going to put on that throne me and what I do, either by my free will or by my works. It is an attacking, a bringing down, an abusing of the name of God Himself. Beloved, one of the reasons that I want to bring up this truth in connection with the third commandment is that this frames always how we need to be thinking about the defense of the truth and about our going forth striving to maintain the truth of God's Word. We understand the seriousness of this. Look at the language of the Catechism. Horrible sins, so heinous, God is provoked by them, such that the one who goes forth in this must be punished by death. The third commandment gives us the right framework with which to think about false doctrine, true doctrine, defending against the one and maintaining the other. It's never about fundamentally just want to be right. Just want to be right. I want to win the argument. Just want to show how much I know about the error or about the truth in pride. A good battle on our hands. We can take joy in a good battle, whether it's for the truth or for something else. But that's what drives us in how we think about false doctrine versus right doctrine. Those things, we have to fight against that. And we have to pray that God does not Let that creep up into our minds, into our hearts, and the way that we speak when we talk about these things. Our concern is not just about being right. Our concern is not about showing others what we know. Our concern is not, we just like to fight about things and come out on the right side. Our concern needs to be this. The name of God. When you know God in Jesus Christ, when you stand before God as we're called to stand before God, when we know the wonder and the glory of who He is, the reason we are concerned about not letting that error creep into our confession and life, and the reason we want to maintain the gospel of grace as we have been given it by God, is because this is what we want. We want God's name to be exalted as it should be exalted, as the God over all things. That needs to be, people of God, our motivation in the defense of the truth over against the error. Always concerned about the glory of the name of God, as that is revealed especially in the person and work of Jesus. That's one main ecclesiastical application of the second, third commandment, the confession of the truth. Obviously, a personal matter as well, as we're members of the church, and what I just said applies to each one of us. But you see the ecclesiastical nature of that, of what we confess as a church. Now let's make this more personal in our everyday lives. Because the third commandment speaks very much to our everyday lives. And here we see the words of the catechism themselves, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins and others. And then the end, rightly confessed and worshipped of us, and be glorified in all our words and works. I want to focus on that end right now, before we get specific. Third commandment, beloved, has something to say, not just about your words, but also about your works. Words make sense to us. Don't take the name of God in vain. The first thing we think about when we think about that is the words we speak. Don't let words come out of our mouths that bring down who God is in Jesus Christ by cursing, swearing, perjury, and the rest. The Catechism also says this, your works. That's our lives. That's how we live. That's what we do. That's what we don't do in our everyday life. And what the Catechism is saying there then is that your life has the effect of either bringing up and exalting and honoring the name of God, or your life has the effect of bringing down, making light of, abusing, profaning that name of God. Not just your lips and words, but your life and actions. The name of God, beloved, is upon you and in you. You were baptized in this church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's name is upon you in your baptism. You are identified in your baptism by the name of God. God's name is upon you. In your regeneration, God was worked in you by His Spirit. In your church membership, you are in a church where God's name is confessed. And all of this is to say, it's not just our lips, but it's our lives. What we do, what we don't do, as the name of God is upon us, is either the bringing up and the exalting of the name of God, or it is the dragging of the name of God through the mud. Because when we live unholy lives as Christians, which is possible for those who go on in their sin impenitently for a time, but as a child of God will be brought to repentance. When that is the case, it is a dragging of the name of God through the mud. So we think about this not just in terms of our words, but we think about this in terms of our lives as well. As it relates now specifically to our words, I think it is important to bring up one of the main applications, and that is how prevalent the taking of the name of God in vain is in the society and culture in which we live. We live at a time when, for every single emotion, happiness, oh my, sadness, oh my, anger, oh my, zeal, oh my, watching a game and something happens, oh my, you get something as a gift, oh my, and then you fill in the blank. We hear that so much in the world in which we live today, which is nothing other than a taking of the name of God in vain. As though the name of God, in a moment of emotional excitement, is what should be used to express what one is thinking or what one is feeling. A trivializing of who God is and the truth of His Word. Well, we know the immediate application of that, which is not to do that. Not to be guilty of taking God's name in that way. But what I'm concerned with especially is the effect that that has upon us. I trust we all know, do not speak that way. And that in our homes we are not speaking that way. And our youth are not being raised with those types of things coming out of their mouths. But the concern is, what is the effect that that has upon us? What we need to be very careful about is that we don't let it have the effect that we become calloused toward the profaning and the abusing of God's name. That's the concern. That so much do we hear around us that it becomes commonplace in our own minds so that we hardly think twice about what is going on there when we hear it. And over time, the effect is we lose a sense of what we're going to come to in a moment, the fear and the reverence that we have to have when we take the name of God upon our lips. Let the sermon this morning have that impact upon us by the Spirit worked in our hearts, that we're renewed to be sensitive in our heart and in our mind to the seriousness of what God's name is and to the seriousness of the profaning and the abusing of that name. Because one of the effects when we become calloused toward it is the very thing that the Catechism goes on to talk about, which is by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. When we become calloused toward it, all of a sudden when we hear it, we don't respond in the way that we should. Or we join right in with a little chuckle under our breath after we hear something that ended that was funny with an oh my, so that the person who hears it sees approval on our end to what was just said. Now, I know this takes wisdom, much wisdom, to know how to interact with others. Let the application be first this: in our community, in our circle, among us as friends, among you as young people, may God give you the boldness to say, we don't speak that way, and the humility to say it in the right way, so that by your silence you do not partake with others in profaning the name of God. It takes much wisdom to know how to interact with those outside of us in our everyday life. But let this be clear, that others, by our example, know we do not take the name of God in vain. And by the way we respond, that we do not approve of any form of the abuse of the name of God. We can thank God this morning for the forgiveness that we have for sins against the third commandment. We have to hear the gospel this morning. The catechism speaks of the heinous nature of these sins. And we're all guilty of them to one degree or another. Punished, the catechism says, by death. And we thank God this morning that the death was the death of Jesus Christ for you and me. For these sins too, that we may be guilty of in our lives. But thankful for that gospel and thankful for his death which preserves us from death, we do strive to go forth using the name of God rightly. And that's what the catechism speaks of when it says towards the end of the answer to question 99, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Beloved, let that be the case among us, that God uses this sermon so that we are renewed in our desire to use the name of God with fear and reverence, remembering what the name of God includes, the fullness of truth. When we talk about God, when we talk about truth, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about Jesus, that we do so with a sense of fear and reverence, that we stand before the living God and we do it with humility and with a worshipful heart. May God keep us from speaking lightly of the things of God, but may God impress upon us the seriousness of who he is as God and the seriousness of all things related to God, so that when we speak with each other and with others, there is a holy awe that we have of God and of truth and of Christ. The fundamental doctrine of God that stands behind the third commandment is his holiness. The holiness of God is his separation. That's the root idea of holiness. Separation. Separation from everyone and everything else. God is separated from everything that is evil, and he is exalted high above all else. We need to understand the holiness of God so that when we take the name of God upon our lips, it is in harmony with who he is as God. We do so with fear and with reverence. And we will, by the power of God worked in us, when we go forth in a life of thanks. Because the more we know ourselves as sinners, the more we understand the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the more we see the awesomeness of God in salvation, the more we want to go forth and say, I exalt the Lord. I confess the Lord. I honor the God of my salvation in Jesus Christ. May God so help us so that it is truly with fear and with reverence that we confess his name, fighting all our life long against the sins of abusing the name of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to thee for truth, and we pray that we might have expounded that truth rightly this morning, listened to it with believing hearts, so that we are desirous to go forth in harmony with it, honoring thee as God, and we pray keep us from the sins of bringing thy name down as the living God. We pray forgive our sins for Jesus' sake.